2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you have your hymnal and you're interested, it is the last hymn that we sang together. It's hymn number 263. If you want to pull it out and take a look at it, that's up to you. I want to take our time together this evening and talk about how firm a foundation, In verse 4 of our text, we read these words, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The song, How Firm a Foundation, was originally written with 7 stanzas in it. And when it was published, it was first called Exceeding Great and Precious Promises. That was the name of the song as it was originally given. Of course, that title is taken directly from verse 4 here in 2 Peter, where it says we are given exceeding great and precious promises. That's where that song title originally came from. But unlike most of our hymns, we do not know for sure who the original author was of this particular song. In its first publication, the first time this song was printed, in the space reserved for the author's name, all that was typed or printed there was simply the letter K, a capital K. In fact, if you look in your hymn book, you'll see there where the author's name usually is, you'll see there the letter K. K in Ripon's Selection. This guy where it says in Ripon's Selection there in your hymn books, Ripon was the pastor at Carter's Lane Baptist Church. Listen to this. He pastored there for 63 years. Pastored in one place, 63 years. And it was known as Carter's Lane Baptist Church. It would become known as New Park Street Tabernacle or New Park Street Church, where Spurgeon was a few years later, where Spurgeon would pastor. But this man, Ripon, as his name, if I'm saying it right, his name, he printed. He was a pastor for 63 years in that church. And he had a hymn book published, and his song leader, his last name was King, K-E-E-N-E. And so most people believe that the songwriter right here was his song leader, or his music leader was this guy named King. We don't know. 1787, of course, is when it was publicized, but we don't know definitely who the hymn writer was. But we know that after it was printed, that this song was an immediate hit. It became very, very popular very, very quickly. It was reprinted again and again numerous times through what I would call British or English song books, and then made its way into the English song books in the early 1800s. And the version that we now sing has been narrowed down, most song books narrow it down to 4 or 5 verses. But it has been one of the favorite hymns of many, many people. If you're like me, you've probably been singing this old song a long, long time. Interesting. At least I found it interesting. Teddy Roosevelt and Andrew Jackson, while lying on their deathbed, asked that someone would come and sing this particular song to them. In fact, it was so popular during the Civil War, in the North and the South would both be singing that song. Now, you work all that out, but both of them, both Northern and Southern soldiers, would be singing it. It was so popular that Robert E. Lee instructed that this song would be sung at his funeral. No doubt this song has been a blessing to many of God's children down through the decades, even centuries now. But do you know that songs and hymns will find their roots in different ground? Some songs are just written for the sake of fun and entertainment. Not long ago, the kids asked me about a song and asked me if I liked it, and I said it doesn't have any meaning to it. It's just a song. And that's okay. Some songs are just to be fun and entertaining, and that's fine. They don't have any real meaning behind them. Other songs are written from personal experience. I promise you, many a love ballad has been written by somebody with a broken heart. Many love songs have been written from personal experience. Other songs have been written from the standpoint of dreaming what life could be like. And I'm reminded of John Lennon's famous song, Imagine. Just imagine, imagine. And that was in his idea what the utopian, a society, wonderful society would look like. And personally, though, I prefer songs that have real meaning behind them, have a purpose. I like songs that tell a story, that have direction to them. And I would submit to you that this song, How Firm a Foundation, has plenty of meaning to it, since it is based largely, almost exclusively, on the Word of God. Now, you may not have noticed this in many of the times that you've sung it, but this hymn in particular is based largely on verses from the Bible. And I want to look at some of those together this evening and help you see that some of these songs are not just random words. And I'm really a believer that we ought to read the Bible, we ought to study the Bible, we ought to pray the Bible, we ought to sing the Bible. And this is a good song that does that. That it teaches us the very Word of God. And in particular, this song will teach us about the promises of God. But notice for me some of these exceeding great and precious promises, this How Firm a Foundation. Notice how verse 1 begins. Verse 1 begins with a songwriter laying down a framework, if you will. We might call it in today's world, we might say he's laying the foundation. And that's exactly what he does in this first verse of this hymn. He says, how firm a foundation. And when he says that, he's not asking a question. He's not asking how firm is it. Instead of that, he's asking us to consider just how firm our foundation is. And what is the foundation of our faith? Is it not the very Word of God? The foundation of our faith is the Bible. And that's what the songwriter is saying. Let me lay the framework. Let me lay the foundation for you by saying, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. Notice this. In His excellent Word. Folks, our faith is not resting in limbo. Our faith is not built on shifting sand. Our faith is built on the immutable, eternal Word of God Almighty. His excellent Word, as the songwriter here tells it, is built. Our faith is built on the rock-solid foundation of the irreplaceable Word of the living God. You probably hear me say this often, and I hope you won't mind if I say it again. But what would you know of God without the Bible? What would you know of our beginnings without the Bible? What would you know of our end or life after this or eternity? What would you know of any of those things without the Bible? It is, God's Word is the foundation of our faith. When witnessing to people, when talking to them, You can, particularly those of a different faith, you can talk to them and you should, and you should witness them, and that's good. But at some point, you have to realize that if they don't see the Word of God as the Word of God, if they don't see the Bible as the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God, if they don't see it as that, then you don't have a beginning point, a starting point. Because our faith rests on what this book tells us about God and ourselves. It tells us about who God is, what God demands, about our fall and the redemptive plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is not resting on empty air. Our faith is resting on the Word of God. Many, many people in this world, in fact, billions of people on this planet, have placed their faith in something that will one day fail them. But not so with the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 reads, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever."
Amen.
Forever. What more could he say? This unnamed author asks us, what more could he say than to you he has said? What more do you need? We have the entirety of the revealed canon. We have all of the Word of God. We have the inspired Holy Writ, the Holy Spirit-given book that tells us all we need to know about God. What more could he say? I am challenged that so many people think we need a new revelation. We've got all we need. We've got the inspired Word of God. We've got the completed book. And if men will not believe this book, they will not believe though one rose from the dead.
Amen.
Get this right here. What did Abraham tell that rich man when he died? He said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, and again, from Sunday, that's just a broad umbrella to sweep in the Old Testament writings. If they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe though one rose from the dead.
That's right.
Miracles won't do it. It has to be based on the Word of God. All these supernatural, it's got to be based in the book. Nothing new, just simply what God has revealed to us. Our faith is built on the unchanging bedrock of the Word of God.
Amen.
And it is sure footing for the soul. It will keep you safe. It is secure. It is a safe place to anchor your soul. And then he closes that first verse by saying, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. In fact, he says, have you fled? He asks and would challenge us, have you fled to Jesus for refuge, for safety? As we looked at last week, Christ is that rock of ages. Have you fled to Him for shelter, for safety? Aren't you glad you got a place to go when the storms of life rage? Aren't you glad that you've been offered protection from the power of sin? You've been given shelter from the coming judgment of God Almighty? Is He not your refuge? And in fact, sometimes I think that these hymn writers knowingly put a little plug in to help combat some error by teaching some truth. Because you'll notice that he says that those who have fled for refuge, notice at the beginning of verse 1 says that they are the saints of the Lord. Now there are some denominations, some people, who wrongly attribute sainthood to only a select certain few, but not the Bible. The Bible states that all who have fled to Jesus for refuge, every believer is a saint. St. Robbie, St. Jerry, St. Judy, St. Louise, St. Bobby, I go on down the list. Now, we don't always act like saints, do we? Especially St. Louis. I was going to get in a lot of trouble and say somebody else, but I'll save myself that trouble. Especially St. Louis. He don't always act like saint. But we are called to be saints by God. And I think to some degree that songwriter helps teach some truth by eliminating some error and saying all that same group who has fled to Jesus for refuge, they are the saints of God. And not only does this unnamed songwriter recognize the sure foundation of the Word of God, he acknowledges the promises of God. And in fact, the remaining verses given to us in this hymn and the other six stanzas that existed as it was originally given, they're all based upon unique promises from the Word of God. Exceeding great and precious promises that this author will make reference to. And I would ask you to turn and look at one of them with me now in Isaiah chapter 41. The book of Isaiah in chapter number 41. I am behind in my Bible reading, but I'm still making my way through. But I read through this 41st chapter of Isaiah this morning. And as I came across this 10th verse, it reminded me of this old truth again. That I've been singing this song long before I knew the songwriter was quoting Isaiah. Notice this. Look at Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And long before I knew it, I was singing this song since I was little bitty. And I knew this song, and probably like you, I could sing it by heart. But it wasn't until a few years ago that I really understood that the songwriter here is just quoting this verse. He is building his argument on this firm foundation by saying every child of God has this promise. And each of these verses that remain are just like that, built on a verse, a biblical verse, a biblical revelation of who God is and His faithfulness to His people. And I put on Facebook today that I've been singing this song a long time before I knew that this unnamed author was actually quoting Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Is there a better basis for which to base song lyrics than on the Word of God? Read the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible. And here, this is just exactly what the author does and would teach us to do, to sing the Bible. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be downcast. Fear not. You see it there, the second verse of this hymn. Fear not. Why? Because I am with thee. The greatest assurance that we have is that based on the foundation, the bedrock of the Word of God, our Lord promises, I am with thee. Here, when you're afraid, you're not alone. Last Wednesday night, we sat here looking at Rock of Ages. And you remember that phrase in there? While I draw this fleeting breath, when I close my eyes and this. While we were here talking about it, just 100 or 200 yards up the road here, Sister Ruth Grant was drawing her fleeting breath and closing her eyes in death. Amen? We talked about this last week. I mentioned that. And there is an incredible amount of comfort for the family in knowing and having this blessed assurance that she was not alone at that moment of death. Miss Montine, she was heartbroken because she wasn't there, and I understand that. But I said, Montine, you know she wasn't alone, because she wasn't. For I am with thee. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. We're never alone. And that fact, the hymn will close that way, and I don't want to preach too much of it now, but I will give thee aid. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will cause thee to stand. That's exactly what this verse says in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. I will cause thee to stand. The idea is that we are weak and stumbling and about to fall. You ever seen someone? They're getting ready to fall. Perhaps they've lost their footing and somebody reaches out and grabs them by the arm or puts their arms around them and holds them up. Brothers and sisters, sometimes life will do that to you. And thank God that we have the omnipotent Lord who can reach His arms around us and hold us up to keep us from falling. That when we lose our footing, He is there. When life trips us up, He is there. When we are unsure of what to do, what direction to take, He is there. Upheld. Listen. We are not held up or upheld by some weakling, but instead we are upheld by His righteous, and the songwriter uses the old word omnipotent, omnipotent, all powerful. We are upheld, though we are weak and frail and we sometimes lose our footing. We are upheld by the righteous, omnipotent hand of God Almighty.
Amen.
And that's some assurance. And this psalm, what gives this psalm its strength is not so much the uniqueness of its rhyme, but the author, and I don't mean this whoever K is, I'm talking about the author who gave the verses in the Word of God. In other words, what I'm trying to say is the strength of this song lies in the fact that it is quoting Scripture.
Amen.
The strength of this is not how much it rhymes or clicks or rolls off your tongue. The strength is found in the fact that this is not some empty promise. This is based directly from the inspired page. Dear Saint, aren't you glad that our God is able to help us in our time of need, in our hour of need? Now there's a third verse that's not in our Baptist hymn books, but that third, it was in the hymn book that I sang from when I was growing up. But really the third verse that's not here and the third verse that is here are very, very similar. But let me read to you this third verse, and I'm sure you'd prefer I read it to you than sing it to you. I don't even get an amen for that. I thought I'd get an amen for that. Okay, all right. Originally, the next verse would read this: when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And really that verse and then the third verse that is here is teaching the same thing. When we face adversity, we're not alone and there is a purpose. Look at this third verse as it's given to us. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and that gold to refine. If you're with me in Isaiah 41, why don't you turn over a couple pages to Isaiah chapter 43? Because we'll find here again, the songwriter is simply quoting from the inspired page. He's just giving us part of the Word of God. And really, with that verse that's missing and then this verse, it ties in together. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 2. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Remember that verse I read to you? When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. But then he writes, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. There it is. The third verse of this song, third stanza of this song, quoted from off the inspired page. Again, reaffirming the exceeding great and precious promises. That's what this song, that's why it was given this title. Exceeding great and precious promises, because the lyrics to the song are based on the exceeding great and precious promises we have in God's Word.
Amen.
Listen to this. I'm going to read Isaiah 43:2 out of a different version, but it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. The author would have us to remember a couple of things as we go through the fiery trials of this life. Number one, as we go through the fiery trials of life, He would have us to notice, to remember, to note that His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And in truth, the author here is quoting out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, where the Apostle Paul, you remember, he had asked God three times to remove this thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, "No, but My grace is sufficient for you."
Amen.
And the first thing this songwriter here says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. You know what you need? You need God's grace, and when you need it, God will give it to you.
Amen.
I believe I can get some amens and nods here this evening. People have been through the trials of life. Some of them that would testify, the only thing that got me through was the grace of God. That's it. If it were not for the grace of God, I would not be here tonight. I would not have made it. That doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Don't get the idea the preacher's up here saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying life is always going to be easy, but I am going to say this. God will always give you the grace you need. His grace is always sufficient. My grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. God, you ready for a real deep theological truth? God has never run out of grace.
Amen.
His storehouse has never run empty. You need more grace, God gives more grace. When you need it, He has it. So know this, when you go through trials in this life, His grace will be there to sustain you, to strengthen you, to supply your need. But then secondly, in this third verse, the songwriter reminds us, as the inspired page does, that these trials that we face in this life have a purpose. Trials have a purpose in our life. It's not just some random act of cosmic coincidence that these things happen. Troubles, trials, and tribulations have a divine purpose in them. And the songwriter makes it very clear, and he is right when he says this. Again, he's quoting Scripture when he says, listen to these words, "Thy dross to consume, and thy gold refine." Look at that third verse. The second half of the third verse says, "The flame shall not hurt thee. God's only design in these trials that we go through, these fiery trials, God's only design is our dross to consume and our gold to refine." Now, if you don't know this, it should bless your heart. But that when a smith, whether it is a silversmith, a goldsmith, whenever a metal worker, a man who smiths for a living, whenever he is purifying silver or gold, here's what he does. He builds a hot fire underneath that metal. And all of the dross, and that just means the impurities in the metal, rise to the top. And then he takes a tool and he skims that dross off of the top. And he lets it cook a little more, and that dross rises again, and he skims it off. And he continues to do that until there are no impurities left in the metal itself. And if you don't do this, you know what you'll have? You'll have weak steel. You'll have an impure gold. It won't be pure like it should be. So he skims it, and he skims that dross off the top so that it is more valuable and so that it is stronger. And listen, that's exactly what God does with us. When He puts us through the fiery trials of this life, He is heating us up by allowing that fiery trial to consume us. It is ridding us of the impurities. And ever so often, the Holy Spirit will come by and scrape off some of that dross out of our lives. And then we'll go through another trial, and the Holy Spirit will come through and scrape off the dross out of our lives, ridding us of the impurities. Why? Because with the impurities we're weak. Without them we're stronger. You didn't want to go into battle with a sword made of steel that had all kinds of dross still in it. You wanted one that was strong without any of the impurities in it. A slag is what it's also called. You want all that removed so that you would have a strong tone. Friends, that's what God does with us. The songwriter says, listen, it's not that it won't be painful. It will be painful. But God has a purpose in the trials that we go through, and it is to remove the dross from our lives, the impurities from our lives, to make us vessels fit in His hand. In fact, Proverbs 25, verse 4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has a material for a vessel. And there it is, God taking the dross out of our lives. And that's what it is. God, don't get the idea. You know, God does chastise us when we need it. And when we're going through something, we need to ask, is this the chastisement of God? And if the Lord doesn't put if the Spirit of God doesn't put His finger on some sin in your life, then you need to just say like Job, though I be tried, I shall come forth shining as gold. God has a purpose in this testing. And if nothing else, it is to build my dependence upon Him. To remove the impurities of doubt, discouragement from my life, that I may trust Him more. And then finally, the last verse that we have given to us reminds us that no matter what we go through, yes, we'll go through them, but no matter what we go through in this life, we do not have to face them alone. He closes out this song. In fact, this is the last verse, even in all of the original writing where it had seven verses. This was the last one. The soul that on Jesus that has leaned for repose or rest. That's what that word means. The soul that is resting in Jesus, resting in His death, His life, death, and His rest. The soul that is trusting in Him. Listen to this promise. I will not desert to His foes. And that's good news, dear saint. That in the heat of battle, God will not forsake you and leave you to face the enemy alone. He will not do it. He will not desert us to our enemies. Proverbs 25:19 states, that confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I'd say probably most of us here have either had or both a broken tooth or a foot out of joint or an ankle that's tore up. If you've had that, you know how crippling it can be. A broken tooth can lay you down. And so can a foot out of joint. In the Proverbs, the writer says, you put your confidence in an unfaithful man, that's what it's like. It'll lay you down. It'll fail you. It'll hurt you. But that's not who our God is. He is always there. Always there. He will not desert us. And then I love this. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I like the repetition of those words because it reminds us of the absolute certainty of the faithfulness of God. Again, he's quoting the Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Right? He's quoting the Word of God. The Bible states this, I believe it is Proverbs. It says, though our father and our mother forsake us, the Lord will take us up. Even if everybody else abandons us, God never will. God never will. Thank God that we can say, you walk out that door tonight and say, all hell can raise up against me. All the powers of Satan can raise up against me. All the powers of the underworld can rise up against me. But God is on my side and He will never, no, never, no, never forsake me. Isn't that amazing comfort? Especially when you'll be able to sing a song. And you know what? This is not just man-made lyrics. This guy is quoting to us the Word of God. Now, we don't know for certain who wrote this song, but I have a certain amount of confidence that we will meet him one day, because this song was seemingly written by someone who knew God's Word and that God's Word could be depended on. How about you this evening? Have you found refuge in Him? Are you a saint? Do you have someone to turn to when the world turns upside down? When trials come and when life pushes you around, do you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Do you have confidence that there is a purpose behind all of life's troubles? And that God is using them for your good? Can you say, I know that even in spite of me, He will never, no never, no never forsake me. Thank God for His exceeding great and precious promises.
Amen.
Thank God for so firm a foundation. God bless you. I love you and I appreciate you.